Look at, well, this time frame when Isaac and Rebecca were having those two boys, and I ask that you would give us the insight we need for this particular study. In Jesus' name, amen. We may only cover about five or six verses in Genesis tonight. I'm going to read to you chapter 25, verses 19 to 26, and we're going to be in this because actually this part right here is really loaded with stuff that you gotta move away from the scriptures into other parts of the Bible. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took to wife Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why do I live?" You gals might be able to identify with some of that. It's beyond me. So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the elder shall serve the younger." When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came forth red, all his body like a hairy mantle. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth, and his hand had taken hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Okay, I want to, these verses here, we kind of touched on this last week a little bit in terms of what was going on here. One of the things that I want to really kind of look at tonight is the sovereignty of God and also combine that with the doctrine of free will. But I want to begin with this stuff. Spiritual truth. God's promises never enter life of man's experience without faith and prayer and a lot of times travail. That is, there's usually a lot of... good deal of labor, of blood, sweat, and tears for spiritual truth and the promises of God to happen in people's lives. God may be committed to us, and he may make promises to us, but a lot of things don't happen without a lot of great difficulty, and sometimes create challenges as well. And I don't know about your life, but if you kind of look at your own life in terms of how God has worked in your life, and if you've been walking in a relationship with him for any length of time, you can kind of look and see how God works in the context of your life. We're talking about discovering God's will, and it doesn't matter whether you're in high school or whether you're in your middle age or whether you're in your older age. You still have to walk this stuff in terms of discovering how God works in our lives and also what we are to be and to do in terms of our own life. In this particular scripture, it gives you the front end of this thing. Basically, Isaac was 40 years old. He was that 40-year-old virgin that got married to Rebekah. She was probably maybe half his age. I don't know about that, but we don't know exactly how old she was. But Isaac was married to her for 20 years before Rebekah had children, both Esau and Jacob. And if you notice in this thing, it says Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Well, when I read that scripture, I said, okay, this is kind of like reading a tombstone, you know. So someplace in that 20-year period of time, Isaac started praying for Rebekah and himself as well to have children. Well, when was that? You know, How long was it before he started praying? Think about it. Was it 5 years into that? 10 years into that? 15 years into it? Maybe 18 years into it before, Lord, are you going to give us any offspring? Is Rebecca ever going to get pregnant? You know, when did he start praying for this? Now, if he started praying when he was 5 years into the marriage, well, he was persevering. Now, I don't know how you are in terms of these things, but things happen in our lives. How long was it before you started praying for something in your life? You see, they live in a world just like we do. We may know God has promised something to us, and yet it doesn't seem to be happening in terms of my timing of things. And you and I are in the same kind of journey of life that these people are. And you read these four or five verses, and you're talking about a 20-year period of time here where their faith is being tested, at least in some form or fashion. And I talked about, they didn't have internet, they didn't have TV, and what do they do at night, you know? They don't have streetlights, for that matter. And they're sitting around and saying, is it us? Is there something wrong with us? You know? Rebecca, is it your problem or is it my problem? What do you think? Did we do something wrong? Is God against us or something so we can't do it? And they do the same things that we do. They sit around and they ponder their lives. Is God working in my life or not? Is he for me or not? I thought I had a promise that God was going to do something with me, but it's just so long and happening, and I don't even know if it's going to happen. And I see Isaac and Rebecca sitting around their campfires or wherever they are, and they know that. Now, Isaac has had an encounter with God. He had that encounter with Abraham up on the mountain. Now, we talking about that. How much did he get scarred because of that personal experience when he was almost sacrificed? But he had an encounter with God. So, it's not like he doesn't know that there's a God. He's had those things. God has made some promises through Abraham to him, and I'm sure he's heard these things, if not him for himself. But nothing happening. You know, and they're going on and they're living their lives and he's doing his work and stuff in terms of this and he's just carrying on, but there's nothing happening. And it comes down to, you know, we believe in God. We believe that Jesus is the Christ. We believe these things. But the other kind of that is, do you believe him? There's a difference between the two. Do you believe him when he says, I will take care of you. I will do this or that for you. And how those things have. Now, what we have here is we also have a barren situation, a barren circumstance where this gal is barren. And it was a bad thing for women to be barren in those days. It's still a bad thing, I think, for a lot of women in terms of how they see themselves in terms of their worth. But they were both in that barren situation. She was the one that would have borne fruit. Now, we watched Abraham last year, and now we're watching Isaac. Will God be there to support them and see them through? And then you can ask the question, in our barren situation, you know, you can have barren situations. These are times when you're kind of in a wilderness in your life. It might have to do with finances. It might have to do with your marriage. It might have to do with your job place. I mean, where we just don't see any fruit happening. Barren situations. Will God be there to support me? Will God be there to see me through in terms of that? Well, one of the things that happens here is Isaac prays for Rebecca. Well, why does he have to ask? Well, part of it has to do with we have to communicate in this relationship with God that we have, and it is a relationship very much like they have. We need to communicate, and Isaac prayed to God. I said, now, we don't know when he did this. you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, you can pray very diligently or very earnestly, and then a lot of times what we do is we just coast, don't we? Well, yeah, God, you know, are you going to do anything or not? You know, I believe in you, but do I believe your promises or not? And so that's what's going on here in terms of this. Now, also, sometimes we pray, sometimes we coast. Isn't that the way it is? Well, here's the things. How long did they wait? We don't know. We have no idea how long that is. In verse 22, it says, the children struggled within her after she became pregnant. And she said, if it is thus, why do I live? Have you ever had a situation where, well, a barren situation, where things weren't working out at all, you know, and everything seemed to be dried up in wilderness, and then something starts happening, and it starts moving around, and then it gets tough. For some reason, that job situation, that maybe that marriage, maybe that financial situation gets tough. And even though it looks like there's going to be fruit from it, but it starts to be a problem. And this is where Rebecca, she says, oh, God, I'm dying here. I wanted kids, but man alive, here we go. And it's going to bug the heck out of me. And she's got a rough pregnancy that she's dealing with. If it is thus, why do I live? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And look at this. First you have Isaac praying. Doesn't say Rebecca paid to get pregnant. But after she became pregnant, and she was having all kinds of hard struggles, what did she do? She prays. She went to inquire of the Lord. She asks. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born to you shall be divided, and the one shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, this is where, if you look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, just very quickly, Matthew 7, 7, this is where you know that what we're supposed to do. Jesus is talking. It is the Sermon on the Mount. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. Well, those are the things that these people are doing. They're seeking after God's presence. They're asking, okay, Lord, come on, help us out here in terms of this. And then they get the answer. Now, she has a rough pregnancy. Why so much turmoil? Three things in verse 23. I want you to notice this. Three things that have to do with it. And we're going to talk about the sovereignty of God tonight, and how does that compare to free will? First off, it says, two nations are in your womb, two peoples born of you shall be divided, the one shall be stronger than the other, the elder shall serve the younger. First thing about the sovereignty of God, and these are things that you have to kind of deal with. God is in charge. Everybody agree with that? God is in charge. So does that mean that everything is said and done? What comes out of that? If God is in charge, then a couple of things that will happen to us. First off, we can get lazy. We fall into fatalism, basically, is why bother? I'm just going to coast because God's got this thing taken care of, and why should I try to work at it at all? And that falls over on the side of fatalism in terms of this thing. Or, if God is in charge and he's in charge of all this stuff, we could also get mad. Sovereignty of God, we get mad. And we say, well, he can straighten things out. I'm not dealing with it. Or, it's not my fault. It's God's fault. And spiritual laziness can set in, and we can coast in terms of our lives. Then the other thing that can happen is we can become bitter or resentful. Well, God put me in this situation, and it's his fault, and it has to do with, well, he's sovereign, and I don't have any choice in the matter whatsoever. And then the third thing we deny our human responsibility. So, well, since God's got it all figured out and everything, well, I'm not going to worry about it. And this is, so we got sovereignty on one side, okay? God is in charge. Everybody agrees with that. But you can also fall into all these other things by just on that side. Now, I'm going to tell you about a paradox here, and that is the sovereignty of God and man's free will. Now, you know what a paradox is? A paradox is two things that are both true, and yet they can't be. And the sign of a first-rate mind is someone who can hold both of those in inequality or equilibrium and be able to say, yes, I believe this, and yes, I also believe this. But you know what we have a tendency to do, and you can see this in the context of all the churches that we have out there, people either fall on the side of sovereignty of God, and that tends towards fatalism, or they fall on the side of man's free will, and then that kind of makes God some kind of, well, he's not quite all got it together. And that's where we do. But you have to hold everything into one thing. Both are true. And yet, how can that be? Now, if you'll notice in this, he says there's not just two kids here. There are two nations, and there are two peoples that are involved here. God has determined things. He is sovereign in history. He says that these kids are two nations, and they're two different peoples. Now, if you believe that God is sovereign in history, I want you to also understand that he is also focuses right down on you. God is sovereign in your history. Now, sovereignty is one of those things. Now, I'm trying to make you think a little bit tonight, and so I'm going to take your mind out and just squeeze it a few times, see what happens in certain things. Anyway, two nations. It's actually Israel and Edom. That's the two nations that are involved in this, which would, Edom is Jordan today. Two peoples. They have different personalities, different ways of thinking. You know, you look at Israel, then you look at Jordan. They're two different kinds of, two different peoples with two different ways of thinking. And I want you to, Psalm 139 is one that is familiar to some of you if you pay attention. If you've been to the Great Banquet on Thursday and Friday night, we use this particular scripture in Psalm 139. It's on page 4 in your worship book if you have it with you. There's part of this that I want is, it was you who created my inmost self and put me together in my mother's womb. For all these mysteries, I thank you. For the wonder of myself, for the wonder of your works. You know me through and through from having watched my bones take shape when I was being formed in secret, knitted together in the limbo of the womb. You had scrutinized my every action. All were recorded in your book, my days listed and determined, even before the first of them occurred. Now, that deals with the sovereignty of God in terms of our lives. But now, you can fall into that fatalism kind of thinking if you're not careful here in terms of these things. So you hear these things that Rebecca is hearing about these boys that are going to be born to her. And I'm not sure she knows that they were both boys at that point in time, but two nations were in a room and two peoples that they were going to be there. Now, Lord is sovereign. It has to do with his prominence and his authority. I'm talking about sovereignty at this point in time. So turn to Psalm 127 and listen to it. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. That's worry and stew and all of it. For he gives to his beloved sleep. This has to do with the sovereignty of God in terms of our lives. Man does not rise on his own strength and power. Never has. Now, in thinking about this, then promotions come from the Lord. I know this, that God will raise someone up, and he will also set others down. So I want you to look at James, and the reason I'm looking at this is in discovering God's will, we're looking at these two boys before they're even born. So you turn to James chapter 4, and I'm trying to set up this so that you can see, at least on the sovereignty side, and then we'll go flip to the other side. James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Well, now, a lot of people will buy into that, but here's the crux of the matter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, this is the timing issue that's in there. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. That's what James said. In Peter, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. And that brings into play the timing issues of things. Now, a lot of times people want to be raised up before their time. Or they want to come to be promoted before their time. What we need to understand is God's sovereignty has to do with the timing of things in terms of our lives in all kinds of areas in terms of this. So the sovereignty of God is in your history as well as in the history of Esau and Jacob and Isaac and Rebekah. And so what you see here is that the verse 23, two nations are in your womb, two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, That's the sovereignty of God speaking to that particular birth that was going to take place. Now, we're going to push this a little bit because we're going to look at God's sovereignty in arranging the affairs of people. Okay, turn to Romans. Romans chapter 9. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 21. But I want to just kind of walk through this with you because this is one of those areas where you have to get a handle on how God is in this world and also who we are in that context. Chapter 9, verse 11. Where are you? Though they were not yet born, and he's writing about Jacob and Esau. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call. She was told, the elder will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, I'm not sure that word hated there is really the word that's is there. But then you got to say, okay, we know the historical part of this and how God was working with Jacob and Esau. Why was Jacob chosen as opposed to Esau? Is God unfair? Now, I don't know about you, but I ask questions like, is God unfair here? If he's sovereign, well, he can do what he wants, I guess, right? Verse 14. And this is Paul writing to the church at Rome. And he says, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Is he unfair? Is God unfair? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. In other words, God is sovereign. He can do what he wants, right? So it depends not upon man's will or exertion, but upon God's mercy. Now, this is where you start to say, well, doesn't matter what I do then, right? Not right, but wait for it. I'm doing a court case here. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I have raised you up for the very purpose of showing my power in you so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy upon whomever he wills, and he hardens the heart of whomever he wills. Now, if you think about that from God is sovereign, so is he the one that hardened Pharaoh's heart and so condemned him to damnation and all that? Well, if you read it, it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart two or three times. And the last time God says, okay, if that's the way you're going to be, I'll harden your heart. But God is sovereign. Is it fair or unfair? Now, I'm beginning to see some of that dog whistle look or deer in the headlights. Verses 19 to 21, you will say to me then, see, Paul's doing the same thing I'm doing. Why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? And this is, well, shoot, why would he worry about us being sinners then if he already knows what everything's going to happen and all this stuff, and he's doing all this stuff? But who are you, a man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me thus? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for beauty and another for menial use? Now, I'm trying to challenge your thinking here a little bit, folks, because we don't think about this stuff enough. We go to church and we get all this grace stuff and everything's nice and, you know, and it's grace. Or we go to a Baptist church and all they do is hammer you right into the ground, you know, and you're no good and you're all going to die. Well, now, here's what I think. This I want to challenge your thing as a teacher. I think part of this is we need to understand that God is the creator and we are the creator. It's kind of like Jeremiah talks about the potter in how he remolds and he makes these things any way he wants. God is sovereign in terms of our lives, and he can do what he wants. So what the creation really can't speak to the creator. It's kind of like, can a picture on the wall say anything to the one who painted the picture? But the tendency is to fall into the side of fatalism in terms of this. And God creates us for things that we are supposed to do in terms of our lives. And the part of what we are called to do as his people is we are called to recognize our place in that created order and in the way things work in terms of our lives. Now, we're inclined to question and debate God about all this stuff. But I want you to think about this. When he says that about these two boys here back in Genesis, he says, two nations are in your womb. He's not just talking about these boys. And he says, two peoples born of you will be divided. One will be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. That's what he said. All God said here is these kinds of things. He did not say Esau will mess up, did he? He did not say that Esau was going to be a rebel and live out of the flesh only. He did not say that he was going to lose anything in life in terms of his fulfillment. All he said was, there are two nations in your womb. And that there will be two peoples, and they'll think very differently. And they're both going to come from you, and they are not going to think alike. And therefore, they're going to be at odds. That's what he said right there. And he said, the one shall be stronger than the other. and the elder will serve the younger. Now, when it says the one is stronger than the other, I'm assuming he's talking about Esau physically stronger. Jacob may have had more willpower and been stronger that way. We don't know exactly what he was saying right there. But we do know that the elder will serve the younger. But does that mean that the younger one is any less fulfilled as a person based on his on that statement? No, it doesn't mean anything like that. What that means is that this is the way it's going to play out. And we know it's going to play out that way. So he didn't say that Esau was going to mess up. He didn't say he was going to be a rebel. He didn't say he was going to lose anything in life or minute. He only gave the order of things. So we fumble and mumble around, and we kind of, why did God do that? And think about your own life. I mean, you know, what right do we have anyway? Now, that grates against world thinking, because world thinking says, I've got to take care of my rights, and I'm, you know, I'm as good as you are and everything else and all this stuff. And that's the thinking of this world that comes through. But let me ask you some questions. Why are you? And then you can push it even farther. Why are you male or female? Why are you black, white, red, yellow, whatever? Why are you that way? Why are you in the economic stance or state that you're in terms of whatever's going on in terms of that? Why are you, as opposed to somebody over in North Africa, why are you here? Why are you in the social setting that you're in terms of your life? Whatever that is, I mean, why are you there? As opposed to maybe someplace down in Arizona. Why are you born here as opposed to Bangladesh? Why are you who you are? You know, God's sovereignty is part of that picture. It places you where you are and your circumstance. Now, I know there are people who say, well, I'm a self-made man and I did it all myself and everything. Well, I'm here to tell you, you can think that if you want to, but the fact of the matter is, you didn't choose to be born here. And you didn't choose to be born into the family you were born in and everything else that goes with that. God's sovereignty places you where you are and your circumstances in terms of that. And then you say, well, I don't like the disadvantages that I have in terms of life. Or why did I get the advantages that I do in terms of life, as opposed to somebody down in Morelia, Mexico? You know, why? How does that happen? Now, that's the sovereignty of God. And what you have here is this, is that he says there are two nations in you, and there are two different peoples. They think differently, and because of that, they're going to be at odds with one another. And the one is going to be stronger than the other one, and one is going to, the older one is going to be led by the younger one. And that's the same as, well, Jack, you were born in the state of Illinois, in Decatur, Illinois, and you are what you are, and I'm making you to be like Michelob. You are made for weekends. I don't know. You know, why does this happen? How does this come about? This has to do with sovereignty here. So when you're reading this stuff, you have to think about, well, why am I here, and how did I get here? You know, and why did God bless me the way he has blessed me? Now, that's the side that has to do with sovereignty, okay? The other side is what we do in response. That's our part in the big picture. What we do in response, that is our part in the big picture. That's where we exercise our free will in terms of these kinds of things. Now, God has knowledge of how this plays out, okay? He does have that. But that doesn't mean that he's going to ride roughshod over your ability to make your own decision and choose your own pathway in terms of... Now, what we do in response, that is our free will. And that's how we choose our part in the big picture. Now, you choose to trust God based upon, okay, I'm in relationship with him and I have to trust him according to what he has geared for me in terms of this life. And on the grounds of that, I'm going to make my choices in life, and that's my response in all of this. That's my part. And I'm going to trust him not to be embarrassed, defeated, frustrated, ashamed. And I'm going to trust him enough that I'm not going to shake my fist at God at the bottom. If I happen to end up at the bottom of the social ladder or I ended up financially poor or whatever, I'm not going to shake my fist at God. I'm going to walk with what I have, and I'm going to make my response based upon where I am. That's free will. It's kind of like I can lay all this stuff out for you, but every one of us gets to make one choice to begin with. Do you believe that God is your creator and your redeemer and that Jesus is the Son of God who brings us our salvation? And are we going to choose to make him Lord of our lives? Hey, that is a response to the sovereignty of God. Now, if you were to draw a graph on this stuff that says Some people are on the top of this thing and they got their silver spoon in their mouth and, you know, and they say, you know, they think they did it all and it has nothing to do with God and they don't need God. And there's a lot of people in the United States of America who think just like that. They've got it made and they don't need God and God had nothing to do with it whatsoever. And that's what they believe. And that's their response. And on the other side, I've encountered people who have suffered from tremendous amounts of bitterness, resentment, anger, and everything else because this is what God gave me, and I am mad about it. And that's their response to what God has created and the sovereignty of God. Now, you can take a posture of praise, or you can take an aggressive posture against that, and you can spread that out and everything in between that. But what we need to understand is he has a sovereign purpose for every last one of us, and he is the God not only of history, but he is the God of your history. And he is sovereign in that history. And what you get to do is make your response to it. So what we're seeing in these five or six verses here has to do with the sovereignty of God declaring, okay, here's what's happening here. We have two nations here. We have two peoples with different kinds of thinking, and they're not going to work together very well. And one's going to be stronger than the other, and one is going to rule the other. Now, when we look at these two boys, and we will be looking at them here in a bit, Jacob is a pretty powerful example of how God enhances and develops and enlarges a person's life. And you have to understand that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, this is how God was working to redeem the world. And he was going down through that family line, and Esau is not that place. Now, when you we're going to look at Jacob's life more so than Isaac, but we're going to look a bit more at his. But when we're looking at his life, and we're talking about discovering God's will for our lives and how God is working in each of our lives, and it does not matter whether you're 20, 40, 80, whatever, how God is working. Now, you think about Jacob, and he's pretty much a real kind of guy in a real world, and that's what you're going to find out about him. He's working it as best he can. He connives some of the time. He's his way through life. He's a wheeler dealer, and he's a manipulator, and that's how it goes with his life. And then he ends up meeting God, and God hammers him, and he ends up crippled and a new name, and he walks with a limp. But the thing that you're going to notice about Jacob as we walk through this thing, he is a man who, even though he's a man in this world, and he has got his feet in this world as much as anybody I know, he always acknowledges and he ends up trusting God. Now, why did God choose Jacob to work the redemption of the world through that process down through his line? Why did God choose him? And the answer is grace. One word, it's grace, period. That's the sovereignty of God. This has to do with the doctrine of election, too. What do we know about him, though, is that his heart is towards God in his free will. But he struggles. He struggles with this life in terms of that. He works things as hard as he can, and he messes around with things, but he is always trusts God. He acknowledges God in terms of his life. Could God have found better material? Shoot. I am sure that he could have found better material than Jacob to work with. In terms of your life, in terms of the things that God has given you to do, in terms of your purpose in life, could God have found some better material? I guarantee you he could, because he is sovereign. Not only that, but he is creator, and he could have made you like Brad Pitt or Julie Roberts or Aretha Franklin or whatever, you know? But in terms of your life, your history, God is the God of your history. He's sovereign there, and he has chosen you in certain areas of your life to do work that he has for him in terms of purpose. And what is the purpose? It is to redeem this world. We are chosen by God through Jesus Christ to redeem this world, the same as Jacob was going to be in that process of doing it. Now, you may not be Jacob. You may not be Ruth, but you know what? You've got people around you that you may be the reason that they get into the gates of heaven because of the redemption that God is working through your life on purpose. Could he have found better material to work with? Sure he could have. It's all about grace, folks. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, I just don't understand why God has blessed me so and worked in me and used me in such a way. And we always come back and you start thinking about this stuff, and it really does come back to the word, grace, that he chooses people. It's by grace. And it has to do with sovereignty as well. But also the other side of that animal has to do with your free will and how you use that which God has put into your hands and into your life and the environment around you. What are you going to do with it? That's the key here. So in these verses here, we know this. God is in control. He's the one who states what these boys are going to be like and what's coming out of them. And that's how we know. Now, we've heard this statement, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. How many of you heard that statement? Well, let me tell you something about that. Not everything that happens to us is good. It just says that all things work together for good. They work together for good, but that doesn't mean some things feel very good at all, you know. You know, here in this Romans, it seems like we read that it seems like God is forecasting that Jacob has my love and Esau I hate. Well, that's a little bit strange in terms of this. Because when you look at Esau and Jacob, you're basically talking about a man who lives out of the flesh. He's a man who really lives out of the world, period. He just out of his own desires as a human being, and he doesn't look up, he doesn't do anything, and he lives out of the flesh. Whereas Jacob, at least as he's conniving in this world and carrying on and doing all the stuff that he's going to be doing, at least looks up. He acknowledges his relationship with God, and it's also out of favor, too, that happens. Now, in this thing, when we read verse 23, and it says, "The Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the elder shall serve the younger.'" There's one thing I want you to understand about this. God speaks to people. He speaks to you. He'll speak to me. One of the things that you need to understand about this is that God talks to Rebecca here. And he tells her, the older will serve the younger. Now, that did not determine the pathway of failure, maybe, of Esau, because Esau will judge himself. But the prophecy goes to her, Rebecca. Isaac doesn't know this. Need to remember this. Isaac knows God in a different way. Isaac knows revelation of God. He knows that from being up on the mountain when he was about 12 years old and almost being sacrificed for one thing. But it also says in another place that God blessed and gave Isaac stuff. But Isaac doesn't know this revelation. And there are revelations that I know that God has given me, but I don't know maybe what's been given to you. And the thing I know about those in a marriage is that they may not have equal revelation. You hear me? It might be that your spouse has more revelation in one area than you do, or you might have more revelation, and this could be in the workplace too, because Rebecca and Isaac are not always equal in terms of what's going on in terms of their relationship with God, and I know this truth. It's nice when a couple is kind of moving together, but we're not the same, and God talks to each of us a little bit different. But in this case, Rebecca knows this stuff about these kids that are in her belly. But Isaac doesn't know that. Isaac's the one that prays that she would not be barren, and she conceives. So what you have here is you need to understand that what part of our lives, living with other people and discovering God's will, we may not have the same revelation as somebody else does that's near us. Maybe someone we work with, maybe someone we live with. And just because Daddy has it doesn't mean Junior has it, because Abraham had special revelation that God gave to him, but Isaac only had part of that. And so this is part of this as well. Esau, in this thing, as we look at this thing, this is the statement of sovereignty, basically, of what's going to happen here. Esau judges himself, which tells us that we're personally responsible for how we end up. Let me say it again. You are personally responsible for how you end up. Esau judges himself. And we've talked about judgment before. And judgment is what we decide. That's how judgment works. And he gets stripped of his birthright and his blessing. Now, verse 24, when her days had to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came forth red, all his body like a hairy mantle, so they called his name Esau. By the way, Esau. I think she gave birth to an orangutan. It sounds to me like this guy's hairy. And by the way, Esau means hairy. So might as well just call him Harry because that's who he is. That's what his name means, Harry. Now, he's an athletic guy. He's an outdoorsman. He's big and he's red. And he's a hairy dude, okay? He's a jock kind of guy. And Jacob, on the other hand, he comes out. And afterward, his brother came forth. And his hand had taken hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And that has to do with he was called the supplanter. It's a wrestling term, okay? So if you see people doing wrestling and somebody grabs them by a leg or something like that, it's a wrestling term. So Jacob comes out, and he's named to be a wrestler, basically is what he does. He is one who is wrestling to overthrow something else in terms of life. Now, that's what has happened here, and so these two guys come out, and that's how they are. You got an athletic outdoorsman who is a hairy dude, and you have a guy that probably is more of a thinker in terms of how he lives his life. He's quiet, he's that kind of way. But his name is because he's got a hold of the guy's heel when he comes out of the womb. Verses 27 and 28. When the boys grew up, okay, notice here, once again, we've probably got 20 years that have just passed in those four words. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Got that? So that tells you a little bit about them. And Jacob would probably be the learned one. He's the one who probably would study the scrolls if they had any. And he was a thinker about stuff. And Esau's a guy out there, he just goes, he's the jock. And he doesn't think a whole lot about anything, I don't think. But he was good at hunting, and that's how it goes. Then, Isaac, verse 28. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, I want to talk to you about something that I'm quite aware of. You have right there in those short words, parental imbalance. And you need to take note of that. We know this. Isaac and Rebekah are both praying people. Isaac prayed in terms of the barrenness, and Rebekah prayed because it was such a difficult pregnancy. And so we know that they are praying people. They're God people, and we know that just because it's in the book. Anyway, but we also know that Rebekah has high ground in terms of these two boys, do we not? Mom knows. Anyway, now, Bernie and I have four kids, and one of the things that it is tough to treat all the kids the same. I don't care how many you got, but it's difficult because you're dealing with different personalities, and it's tough not to be as close as you can in terms of equality of how you treat your kids. But it's important that you do this. I remember my dad was one of these guys, you know, he didn't want to treat us. There were two boys, my brother Jim and myself, were 2 years apart. And buddy, he tried to make sure that everything was thing. So sometimes in the evening, we would get a Coke. And I'm talking, we're not talking about when these kids today drink 12 Cokes a day and, you know, have all the junk food they want. We didn't have that stuff when I was growing up. We got one Coke, and it was 6.5 ounces. And he said, okay, Jack, you pour, Jim, you pick. And so we would get down there, and this is, I think this is where I developed my scientific mind, is we get down there on those glasses, and I would pour it, and it would be within a millimeter. And he'd get to pick which one gets. And then sometimes we'd get a candy bar as well, and sometimes Jim would have to cut the candy bar, and then I get to pick. And so, we're talking, you get almost get rulers out and measure these things. And you can see. But one of the things that was happening was my dad was trying to keep things to an impartial matter in terms of how he treated us boys. And they really did pretty good at this kind of stuff, at least from where I stand. Now, you'd have to ask my brother about that. I don't know, but it seems that way to me, that it was pretty fair. But the other thing is, I was still the older son. So the older son, I'm the first one in high school. I'm first one in the schools. And so, you know, I'm firstborn. So there is this firstborn stuff that goes, and then Jim's the last one, so you have that. But one of the things that I know that my parents tried to do as best they could was keep it as impartial as you possibly can. And what you have here is, this is not impartial. It says Isaac was partial to Esau, and Rebekah was partial to Jacob. Yeah, and I don't know what would have happened maybe if that hadn't happened. But we also know that Rebekah has the higher ground here because she's got the revelation that God has given to her, that Isaac didn't get all that revelation. And so what you have here is you have one that is favored by one parent, one that's favored by the other parent. You know, and Esau lives by the flesh. He's not real smart, probably, and he's hairy and all that, and he smells like the field. That means he smells like manure a lot of times. I don't know. Some of you are old enough to remember Bonanza and Hoss Cartwright is what I think of when I think of Esau, but put hair all over it. And speaking of which, this is a side note. One of my favorite verses in the Bible comes from chapter 29, verse 11. And Jacob, just side note. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. That is one of my favorite verses. Is this a commentary on bad breath? I don't know what it is. Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And of course, we don't even know who wept aloud. Maybe they both did. I don't know. Anyway, but that's just a side note. But God chooses people to do certain things in this life, and he chooses you, and that's part of discovering God's will. It has to do with that whole thing. Humble yourself in the sight of God in need of, and so that he'll raise you up in due time. That's that Hebrews. There's a real thing in which you have to look to God in terms of who you are and your purpose in life and how you discover that as you walk each day. And this is what we're walking through here, because we're going to see how God chooses to use Jacob, and that line is the way that he's going to redeem the world. And Esau chooses his own path. And we're going to see that as well. And I'm running out of time here, so we're going to stop here. We're going to pick up at verse 29 when we come back next week on Jacob and Esau. And so let's pray. Lord, I ask that just help us all to understand not only your sovereignty in terms of you are the God of our history, each of us individually, but also that our response to our life and circumstance and situation that you put us into is our free will and where you use us in terms of this life. And Lord, as we come to you, and we know that through Jesus Christ, we are chosen to be your people. We ask that as we are chosen, as Jacob was chosen, that we would walk in relationship with you and that we would follow you in terms of how we would navigate this life. In Jesus' name, amen.